Thank you very much, brethren. So good to see you all with us this evening. As we turn again to our chapter, the first of Peter's first epistle. But before we read it, I'm just going to ask you to take a moment or two in prayer. We've been asked through this week to pray for a grandson who was injured in a school accident a couple of weeks ago. And today was to be a very critical day as to whether or not the doctors would remove the spleen of the 5-year-old Jason. And I just feel that I would like you, on behalf of our brother and sister who are here, just to join us as we ask the Lord to intervene in His sovereign way. Let's take a moment. Father, we thank Thee this evening for access into the immediate presence of our great, compassionate, and loving God and Father. Father, we would collectively this evening like to pray for little 5-year-old Jason. You know his need. Father, you know the need of the doctors. We pray that they will be given wisdom and strength beyond their natural ability to know what is right and how to do it. We pray that your will might be done in this little fellow's life, and that above all else, he might come young in life to the Savior and be used for thy glory in days to come. We pray in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. We've been looking at this first chapter of this first epistle of Peter, and we have noted how that Peter had a deep concern for scattered and persecuted believers of Asia Minor. They desperately needed to be encouraged in their life and in their walk for God. Far from their native land, they were experiencing pain, pressure, discomfort. They were being persecuted in various ways. And they so desperately needed to know the help that comes alone from communion and fellowship with God. And so Peter wrote to them. And we have noted that, as he did, we saw in the opening message on Sunday morning, these were saints who were rejected. Then we noted them rejoicing. And they had cause to rejoice. There was an inheritance laid aside for them that was incorruptible, undefiled, that would never fade away. We saw them being refined as the master refiner placed their faith in the crucible. And they were suffering, but they were being refined for his glory. And then we noted as well on last evening that these were to be saints in readiness, ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in being ready, Peter encouraged them to live holy lives, godly lives, lives that would bring honor and praise to our beloved Lord. We concluded our thoughts from verse 16, as Peter says, going back to the pages of the Old Testament by saying, "Be ye holy," said Jehovah, "for I am holy." And dear fellow believer, as we await the shout tonight, may we have one burning passion to live holy lives for the God who loved and died for us, our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. But tonight we look at verses 17 through 21. And here we see saints redeemed. They were indeed redeemed. They had a salvation to enjoy. And Peter is going to impress upon them now, within these verses, the preciousness, the uniqueness of the redemption that was theirs, and by the way, is yours and mine. So, reading in, shall we, at verse 17. "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The Lord will bless to us this portion from his holy and precious word. Last evening when we were together, we noted that Peter was speaking of a salvation that had been prophesied back in the Old Testament scriptures. And as those prophets of God, under the inspiration of the Spirit, were led to write of the salvation that was to come, they spoke of the benefits of that salvation. It was a salvation for Gentiles like you and me. It would go out and beyond the realm of Judaism to the Gentile dogs. And you and I, we praise our God, would be included. Then we learned about the benefactor who is going to make possible these precious benefits. He spoke, as he wrote, of the benefactor, the Lord Jesus Christ, of his coming, of his crucifixion, and of his glorious crowning. And we learned, did we not, that the one who experienced sufferings is the one who will, in a coming day, receive all the glories, both of which were pluralized. And so we move tonight to this passage, verses 17 through 21. And again, the theme is salvation. As Peter wants to impress upon the dear, discouraged believers the fact that they belong to Christ, absolutely nothing will separate them from the glorious and precious union that is theirs in him. He speaks of the privilege of salvation. Notice verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. These were sojourners. They were in a land that was not their land, a land that did not belong to them. And no doubt they often felt alone in the crowd and wished it were possible to be back in their own land and enjoying the fellowship of the people of God that they held so deeply and dearly. They were in another land. And dear fellow believer, you and I are in an alien land. Our homeland is the glory, heaven, from whence we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're passing through, and soon the day will come when we will be at home with the Lord. What precious words. At home with the Lord. And we're looking forward to that day, that day of all days, when we will be with him. Life was being lived as far as these dear saints were concerned. These sojourners, those days were being lived in the shadow of eternity. It would not be long, and they would be with the Lord. And so Peter encourages them in their life, in their walk with God, to go all out for him, to please him in every aspect and detail of life, to be holy in every respect. Sometimes we sing that precious chorus, with eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus, with eternity's values in view. And you and I, dear child of God, are so privileged as to be able to serve him day by day and moment by moment, in spite of the fact that we are in an alien land and we're sojourners on our way to glory. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we're glory bound, and we can praise our God for the precious truth. But notice, there were two things that Peter wanted them to learn about the God to whom they were journeying. And he wants to impress this truth upon them. And he says, "For if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." First, he wanted them to appreciate, beloved, that their God was approachable. Approachable. And I'm thankful tonight that the God you and I have is a God who is approachable. They called him, Peter encouraged them to call him their Father. Call on the Father. Supplicate his throne. Make known to him your needs. Call on the Father. And the Father will, in his sovereign will and way, answer that prayer for his glory. These dear saints of God, they had little on earth, but they had a Father in heaven. And who could ask for more? A Father who would love and care and keep in spite of the situation in which they found themselves. And I'm confident that upon receiving Peter's epistle, they would take advantage of going into the presence of the Father and calling on his holy, worthy name on behalf of their needs, their loved ones, or whatever the need might be. May I encourage your heart as I encourage my own to call upon the Father. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things." He knows, dear child of God. He knows, and he knows the need. And with a Father's heart of compassion and love, he wants to meet that need for his glory and for your blessing. It may or may not be in the way we wish or choose, but it will be as our Father wills. And we will seal each petition, will we not, with a precious word, "Father, thy will be done." He knows that we have need of these things. Your heavenly Father, you remember the Savior looked at the lilies, clothed in their beauty and splendor, looked at the fowls of the air in their brilliance. And he said, "Why, your heavenly Father has clothed them. Your heavenly Father has fed them. And if he feeds the sparrows, will he not meet your need?" Why, he knows, he loves, and he cares. "For through him," said Paul as he wrote to the Ephesian saints, "for through the Lord Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. We are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Imagine it if you can, that you and I are privileged tonight to go into his precious presence, and to make our needs known. For we are no longer strangers, no longer foreigners, but we're brethren and sisters in Christ. We're members of the family of God, and it thrills my heart to preach it. We belong to him, and our Father loves, and our Father cares, and wants to bless. Thank God for the one mediator who stands tonight between our Father and ourselves, the man Christ Jesus. And he made this precious privilege possible at infinite cost, that we in turn might enter into his presence. But those poor saints away out there on the boonies might have thought, here we are, trampled on, persecuted, hated. Certainly, we're an insignificant lot, to say the least, in the eyes of our Father in heaven. But notice what Peter says to them. Why? He says, "Who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work or need." He's got a God. This Peter, these people have a Father, as you and I have, who will, without respect, meet the needs of his own blood-bought saints. He will not respond to the needs of the great men of God, the Billy Grahams of our age and others, at the expense of meeting the need of the lowliest saint on planet Earth, without respect. without respect of persons. He meets each and every need. But not only was their God approachable, but their God was an awesome God. An awesome God. What does he say? Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The thought is with awe and respect. Oh, dear child of God, may as we enter the holy presence of our Father, never become familiar with a blood-bought privilege, but go into his presence. Holy Father, I so remember, and I've asked God never to let the memory of a man by the name of Bill Green be erased from my memory. Bill Green was a no-good drunk. He tried to kill his wife on more than one occasion. But God in his sovereignty broke into that rough man and he saved his precious soul. When we used to gather in the Gospel Hall on Queenston Street in St. Catherine a number of years ago, the chairs were formed in a square and the table was there in the middle, and the man that couldn't write his name would get up to praise his God. And when he would rise, he would say, Holy Father. And often, above the worship of the saints, you would hear the sob of a man who was pouring out his heart to God. Bill Green realized he had an approachable God. But he was an awesome God. But he was welcome. Dear fellow believer, let us never forget, when that mighty cry of Calvary was heard, it is finished. The veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. And now you and I have ready, free access into the presence of the Holy. Be he an awesome God or no, he's my Father. He's my Father. And I thank him for the privilege. Oh, may you and I, beloved, realize the tremendous importance of living our lives with a realization that he's a holy God. You see, this salvation, it leads to eternity. And we're going there to be with him forever. Let us become as much like our Holy Father down here below, in the midst of all of the sin, as we possibly can. Let us live our lives with awe and reverence and respect, because these blood-bought lives of ours cost too much to be wasted. They cost precious blood. The blood of the co-eternal Son shed for the likes of you and me at Calvary. And we can't squander our lives. They belong to another. Says Paul, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And dear child of God, that does not mean the young people only. That means those of us who are a little older as well. We've been bought with a price, that precious, precious blood. And we can't squander it. It costs the life of the co-eternal Son of our living God. Yes, this is my Father. This is your Father. Awesome, 'tis true, but thank God, approachable. And he longs to have his people come into his presence on bended knee to make known their deep needs. A number of years ago in my country, a man by the name of Raven came to serve his Lord in a pioneer gospel work on the prairies. God bless the dear man's work. But the days came when it was necessary for him to leave his field of labor that he loved and go back to the old country. And in his place, would you believe, there was a man sent by the name of Heron. Mr. Heron arrived in the field, and things were tough. Often he and his little family went to bed discouraged and hungry. So one day he thought he would write his friend Mr. Raven and pour out his heart. And he sat down and he wrote a letter off to the man of God. And back there came a very short letter. And it said, remember, the God that fed the ravens will feed the herons too. Oh, dear child of God, he's no respecter of persons. He wants to meet your need, whatever that need might be. He wants to meet it. Cast it on him and give him the opportunity to honor himself and to honor his son as he does. But notice the price of their salvation. Peter's going to deal with it in verses 18 and 19. He says, "For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Oh, you dear saints out there in Asia Minor, experiencing the suffering and the pain, I want you to know that the salvation you have is a salvation that has been made possible by precious blood. Precious blood. A blood having a value that is beyond computation in every respect. Produce the most sophisticated computer of the day, and that instrument will never be able to compute the value of the precious blood of your Lord and of mine. Peter says, you've been redeemed, not with corruptible things, like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And the natural man might say, Peter, you got it all wrong. You've got it all wrong. Why, gold and silver are not corruptible. They may tarnish a little, but they'll last and endure. But blood? See that blood spilt upon the ground? It's not long before it's gone. No longer to be seen. Peter, you've got it all wrong. Ah, no, says Peter. Not on the scales of eternity. The precious blood of Christ, his beloved Savior and Lord, outweighed in value everything else. In the council chambers of eternity, dear fellow believer, there the blood is precious blood. See, man's got things all mixed up. Gold isn't precious. And silver isn't precious. Although we attempt to amass and hoard it. Beloved, it's the blood. Praise God for the blood. It redeemed your soul and mine. And it is going to fit an innumerable company of people for the glory. When that vast innumerable company of 10,000 times 10,000 begins to sing, and when the baton of the glory is raised by the master choir leader, what will they sing? Unto him who loved us and bought us, purchased us with his own blood. Thank God for the blood. Peter says, dear saints out there, it's the precious blood. The psalmist could say, no man can redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. It's true. But the blood can pardon, forgive, cleanse, purify, and fit for the glory. Said the Hebrew writer, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Remember that night when Israel was about to bid goodbye to its sufferings? Or rather, Israel was to bid goodbye to Egypt and its sufferings. Why, they took the little lamb. A lamb. I love those words, don't you? Your lamb shall be without blemish. And beloved, your lamb and mine is without blemish. And yet he died on Calvary's cross for the likes of you and me. The blood flowed. The blood flowed that awful day. The blood and the water flowed from the side of the blessed Lamb of God who died to make your salvation and mine eternally possible. We thank our God, redeemed not with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but what lovely word, but with a precious, precious blood of Christ. And dear child of God, wonder of wonders, he shed it for you, and he shed it for me. But then, notice the plan of salvation. The price of salvation was blood. Notice the plan of salvation. This was no hurriedly conceived plan. This wasn't a plan that was brought into being as God pushed the panic buttons after the failures in Eden. Never. Never, never. but in the council chambers of eternity, before the foundations of the world were laid, the Almighty planned the work of everlasting redemption for the likes of you and me. When did he do it? What? Before the foundation of the world. You know, men used to scoff at statements like that in the scriptures. Until a number of years ago, a Russian scientific ship was exploring the ocean floor. And do you know what it discovered? It discovered that under that floor, holding up that tremendous weight of water, there are columns. There are foundations that hold it up. Beloved, before the plumb line was dropped, before my God spoke it all into being, he had you in his mind and me in his mind. And he purposed that in his sovereign grace, his Son would come to shed his blood, to die for you and me. Before he called the sun and the moon and the stars into being, you were in his mind. Oh, let us thank him tonight for such a wonderful salvation. Foreordained before the foundation of the world. That's a beautiful word, foreordained. It means to put forth on one's own part. What was he going to do? Before he laid the foundations of the world, he purposed that he would put himself forward in the person of his Son on his own behalf to redeem us and to make us his own. Don't you think, dear child of God, that would have encouraged those saints in Asia Minor? I'm confident it would, that God thought of them away before he laid the foundations of the world, and he was still thinking of them in the first century as he thinks of you and me here in the 20th. Before the earth's foundations were laid, he had them in mind. And now, what does he say in verse 20? Before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God was manifest in flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who? The God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh, made known in the flesh, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I might have everlasting salvation. And he's writing to these dear believers, and he's saying, he was manifest in the last days. In the last days. Peter, are you sure you're right? After all, we in the 20th century, we're in the last days. But they were away back in the first century. Ha, Peter had it right. Believe me, he did. He had the advantage of inspiration, for starters. But what was he thinking? I'm confident that he was thinking of all the ages that had rolled their course. And now, we're in the last age. Possibly he thought of Adam and Eve in the age and a dispensation of innocence. Possibly he thought of the conscience, that period of time that came to an end with failure and the flood. That was another age or another time period. He could have thought of the age period of human government that came to an end with the erection of the Tower of Babel, the confusion of languages and people scattered. That was another. And he could have thought of the age of promise when God said to Abram, dwell in the land and I'll bless you. And the nation is down in Egypt, and they're in bondage. And that's where it ends. But then, we move into the age of the dispensation of the law. And man broke it before it was given. It too would end in failure. And the only perfect man who ever kept the law, they nailed to the cross. And they're gone. The day of God's sovereign grace. And Peter said, in the last day, in the last days, he was manifest. And he came onto planet Earth after all these other days, these age periods in the plan and purposes of God had been fulfilled. Then he came to perfectly and completely fulfill his Father's will. Once in the end of the ages, says the Hebrew writer 9:26, once in the end of the ages hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he did. And we praise our God for it. He appeared at the end of the ages. And dear fellow believer, I believe with all of my heart that the final sands are running through the hourglass. And this dispensation of his sovereign grace will soon be recorded history. And we'll be at home with our Lord. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone tonight. And the Savior known, loved, and enjoyed by so many in this audience is not your Savior. Friend of mine, as lovingly as I can tell you, I do so tonight. If you die without my Savior, you'll be lost in hell and the lake of fire for all of eternity. But my God is a compassionate God. He's an approachable God. And if you're prepared tonight to say, "Oh Lord, here I am, I'm a sinner. I know it, I've proven it to myself so often. You know it, you've stated it in your word. And now, Lord, I come as a poor, guilty sinner. If that precious blood could cleanse those dear saints up there in Asia Minor, it's still powerful enough and precious enough to cleanse me from my sin. Lord, I just come in all of my weakness. Take my sin. Wash them with that precious blood and fit me for the glory. And on the authority of this book, him that cometh unto me, I will never, no, never, no, never cast out." I hope and I pray you'll come. But then, there was the prospect of their salvation as we conclude. Their confidence was in God. Notice verse 21. "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory." We noted last night that your faith and hope might be in God. This one who shed his precious blood is the one who has been raised from the dead. And this gives confidence, dear saints, to the truth that their God would care for and meet their every need and would bless them abundantly. Their confidence was in God. Why? Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed in this basic fundamental fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. How fundamental, how basic to the plan of salvation is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? Paul put it so beautifully and clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, when he said, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins." The whole thing is a sham. But the grave is empty tonight. And our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is high on heaven's throne. And for this we give thanks and we rejoice tonight. Thank God that those persecuted saints would no doubt be thrilled by the fact that their Savior, who shed his blood, was the risen Christ and the soon-to-be glorified Christ, and they would be there to enjoy it with them. The resurrection. The Father was involved. The Son was involved. The Holy Spirit was involved. Remember, Sunday morning, who was involved in your salvation? That's right. The Father, the Spirit, the Son. Selected, sanctified, sprinkled. But now, as far as that which is sure salvation, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, as he preaches his great message in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, he says this: God raised him from the dead. Thank God. The Father was involved in his resurrection. The Spirit was involved in the resurrection. Romans 8:11. The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus. Yes, the Spirit was involved. But the Son, he's the one who died. What did he say? Ah, by faith you can hear his words, can't you? As he turned to those of his day in John chapter 2 and verse 19, and he said, "You destroy this temple. The temple of his body. You destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it again." And I say, praise God. The Father was involved in the resurrection. The Spirit was involved in the resurrection. The Son was involved in the resurrection, just as they were involved initially in the plan of everlasting redemption that you and I enjoy. And so, God hath raised him from the dead. He is alive this evening. He has raised him and given him glory. And in Hebrews 2:9 we read, "But we see Jesus, who is made for a little while lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man." But tonight, beloved, that cross is no longer occupied. That tomb is vacant, and the throne of God's glory is occupied. And he has heard his Father say, "Sit thou here on my right hand, until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Most assuredly it will. And so for those of the first and we of the 20th century, we rejoice in knowing we have the privilege of salvation. Our God, although often, is approachable. Our God has made possible salvation through the price of the incorruptible blood of the Savior, the plan of salvation which was foreordained before the foundations of the world. Gives us the prospect, because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, for a complete and everlasting salvation. What a God we have. Should I say, what a Father. Let's bow and thank our Father for his goodness to us. Holy, loving Father, we thank thee tonight for all thy love and goodness to us. We thank thee for thy sovereign grace. We thank thee for thy beloved Son, still wearing the marks of Calvary's passion. We thank thee he is enthroned at thy right hand. We thank thee tonight for the Holy Spirit of God, that ever these words were left on the pages of inspiration. We thank thee. We just pray that as we leave the chapel tonight, we might go with a keener, deeper appreciation for all thy love and goodness. Thank you, Father, for all of your love. Meet the need of every believer as they're breathed into thy presence just now. We pray in Jesus' worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.